My name is Tony Blakely. I'm the teaching pastor here at Christ Fellowship. Greg is out of town this week, but we are going to continue in our sermon series called Life Attitudes, where we have been learning about the Beatitudes that Christ taught us in Matthew chapter 5. But before we go into our message, there's a story I need to tell about an unpleasant encounter with hunger and appetite while I was in Thailand a few weeks ago. To give you a little background, my youngest son absolutely loves Bengal tigers. And ever since seeing them at Myrtle Beach, he's always wanted to go in and pet one of them. So in Thailand, I had the opportunity for $15, very cheap, versus $70 at Myrtle Beach to go in and have my picture made and pet the tiger. And I thought, you know what? I'm not leaving here without bragging rights about that. What I had envisioned in my mind was me walking into a room with a Bengal tiger on a platform with a very thick collar, with an even thicker chain binding him to the table. I would have my picture made and quickly exit the room with all the bragging rights. But when I got to the Bengal tiger petting zoo, I found something completely, totally different. When you get there, after you have paid and filled out your release form, they take you to this area. And you find out that there's this open habitat with six or seven Bengal tigers waiting on you to enter. Which the lady comes to me and goes, hey, you might want to take off anything loose, dangling, or shiny that the tiger may want to grab and pull you down by. I was like, that should have been said before the release form and payment was made. And so we step into this little holding area, and there's 10 rules. Rule number one, no flash photography. I immediately took my camera out, turned off the flash, turned to the three people that were with me, and made sure that their flash photography was off as well before I went on to rule number two. Rule number two was no running. Three, no screaming. Four, no walking alone. So I start reading the rule number five, where a guide comes to the door and opens the door to the habitat and tells us to come on. I'm like, I've got six more rules that I know nothing about. Well, the other three walk off and leave me into the habitat. And I thought, I'm not breaking one of the rules I know already. I am not walking alone. So I quickly catch up with them, and they bring us into the dead center of this habitat. And the tigers are kind of fanned out, which Keith, one of my friends that went in with me, asked a question I wish he really did not ask. He asked, has anyone ever been hurt by one of these tigers? Which our guide says, oh, yes, many times. And I'm like, I really didn't want to know that. And so Keith asked the next important question, why? And they said, well, he didn't follow the rules. I said, good job there, Siegfried and Roy. You could have told me that before I came into this habitat. So I start reviewing the rules that I know. No flash photography, check. No screaming, no running, no walking alone. At that time, there's this tiger that's about 4 feet away. And he's to the left and behind me. And Keith is to the left. And he looked at me jokingly because he didn't see the tiger. Tony, I think that tiger is staring at you. Which made me snap my head around to see what the tiger was doing. And the tiger was stepping off his platform and actually walking away from me. So I nervously laugh and say, oh yeah, he's staring at my chicken legs. And when I said that, that tiger made a U-turn. In the crouched position, like watching a cat chase a mouse through the field. And I thought, this is not good. And so I immediately looked for the door because I was about to break three of the four rules that I knew. Because I was leaving them by myself running and screaming to the front door. But the only problem, there were three Bengal tigers between me and the front door. So I was left to come up with plan B. And see, plan B, I'm sure Keith was unwillingly, because I know it was unknowingly part of my plan. Keith had now become a pawn in my chess game of survival. See, I took two steps to get on the other side of Keith between me and the Bengal tiger. Now, I know y'all think that's cowardice, but it's actually biblical. The Bible says, offer up your body as a living sacrifice. As a pastor, I felt like it was my need to guide Keith through this act of service for the brotherhood of all believers at that point in time. And so about this time, the guide sees what's happening, and he comes after this tiger with a dowel rod, smacking it in the face, and the tiger starts to get aggressive, but not stopping the pursuit of me on the way. Until finally it got kind of one of those situations where I'm thinking, oh no. And the guy does this, chicken, chicken. I thought, what in the world is he doing? He pulls out a strip of chicken, lays it on the table, and the tiger jumps up satisfied. And I thought, rule number 11, do not say chicken inside of a Bengal habitat. So as I left the arena, I made sure I penciled that in for everybody else as we walked away. See, like the tiger, we all have a passion and a desire that causes us to hunger and thirst for satisfaction in this life. And not all of our appetites have to do with our basic needs for physical survival. See, the tiger, he wasn't hungry. He had already been fed. But he had this desire within him that determined and motivated his actions. And that's how we're similar. Because we can be clothed, have adequate shelter, and well-fed. But there still is this hunger and thirst inside of us for more. And some of these appetites we have, they're not bad things. We desire to have a spouse, a companionship, a healthy family, a good career, and maybe a productive life. But the only problem with these passions is that they are very temporal. They never satisfy completely and permanently, because depending on how our relationships are going is how satisfied we are. What point our career is in life will determine our satisfaction, and sometimes physically we and mentally we cannot live a productive life. But there is this passion and a desire that is deeper within our being. It's a passion that is permanent, a passion that is eternal, a passion that is raw, that it drives us. And it is this appetite that Jesus is speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." See, Jesus knows the nature of man. Just as a man will eat and drink for soon to find himself hungry and thirsty again, man's soul is never satisfied with the things that we can gain on our own in this life, because those things typically leak. And we find ourselves hungry for something else in our life once again. So Jesus compassionately points to that one thing inside of us that can be fulfilled permanently and eternally. And he says that one thing is righteousness. See, righteousness means to be in right standing or to have right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And every one of us has a desire within us that longs to be accepted by God, to be accepted by the one who knows us and loves us the best. See, we all want to know that we're unique, important, and significant. to the one who created us. We long for that self-worth. Matter of fact, we spend most of our lives chasing after that self-esteem, that self-worth, that satisfaction that we long for. We give our families, our spouses, our coworkers, even our bosses, our best behavior so that we can gain their praise and have their acceptance. Even in school, we gave our teachers all the right answers that we knew so that we could get that check mark for approval in our life. The problem is that we carry this performance-based acceptance into our relationship with God. And the Jewish listeners whom Jesus was addressing through his Sermon on the Mount had the same belief that their behavior made them acceptable, because righteousness had a different meaning to them in their day. Righteousness was also a legal term that meant that they were in compliance with the covenantal law of God. See, they believed if they were compliant or they adhered to God's covenantal law, it was synonymous with being in right relationship with their heavenly Father. To boil it down, is that meaning if I follow at least the Ten Commandments, my behavior makes me acceptable to my Heavenly Father, and they are just like you and me. They had the same desire to know that they were acceptable to God, and they believed that their behavior was the means to gain that acceptance. But with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he rocks that belief to the foundation, to the core. See, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 20, a little bit further on the Sermon on the Mount, this is what we read. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' commandment number 6. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' which actually means worthless, that is just a condescending mark to someone else, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' you will be in danger of the fire of hell." Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' commandment number 7. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully and has already committed adultery with her in his heart, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go to hell." See, Jesus raises the bar so high in this passage that it is impossible for us to have a legal right standing with the covenantal law of God to make ourselves acceptable to God. Because what he's saying here is that even if your actions are correct, and your thoughts, your attitude, and your desires are wrong, you are still just as guilty of sin. See, Jesus is pointing out very clearly that on our own, we cannot be acceptable to God because our hearts are corrupted by sin. He said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees were experts at knowing and following the law. But their corruption of their heart showed up, because even in the middle of their success, their pride was completely evident. And just like the people of that day, our hearts are still and completely corrupted by sin. Now, that is a painful realization to admit, but it is an important truth to understand. Because when we understand that our hearts are completely corrupt and we cannot gain right standing with God on our own, we come to the realization that we are totally dependent upon someone outside of ourselves to place us in the right standing with our Heavenly Father. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10 through 12. He said, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who understands. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." See, Paul's saying, I realize that you have this desire, this appetite inside of you that desires to be righteous. But your heart is so corrupt, there is no way for you to obtain this righteousness with God on your own. Here lies the problem. But we do have the solution. See, the message of the Sermon on the Mount and the message of the gospel is this. Righteousness is not a pursuit of better behavior. It is the pursuit of a relationship. Righteousness is not a prize to be won by the pursuit of perfection. It is a hunger and a thirst that is quenched through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, but I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." See, Paul is saying, I let go of everything that I ever thought that makes me acceptable to God on my own to grab hold of the one thing that ushers me into the righteousness with my Heavenly Father, and that is a relationship with His Son. See, my relationship with Christ is what makes me righteous. The ugliest truth that I have to admit to myself that I am totally corrupt is the truth that gives me the most peace in my life. Because when I am aware of my total corruption by sin or my depravity, it gives me the freedom to totally and completely depend upon Christ for my right standing with my Heavenly Father. I did not know this early in my Christian walk. When I was in college, I was sitting in my apartment just watching TV. And all I can say is I had a God moment. That I had the acute awareness that my life and my behavior was not acceptable to God. And that awareness completely and utterly terrified me. That motivated me to go on, I'm going to turn my life around. And I'm going to line up my behavior with what God's Word said. See, I was still trying to gain that legal right standing with God by following His covenantal law. So I began to read the Bible. And the problem was that I found myself off worse than I originally thought, because not only am I guilty of what I was doing, I was guilty for what I thought about doing. So I made it my effort to not only change my behavior, but to change my thoughts and change my desires. And that effort wore me down physically, mentally, emotionally. The only thing that I can say that it completely broke me as a human being. To the point I reached out to the secretary of our physical therapy department at the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. And I walked in and I said, "Yvonne, I just need somebody to talk to." And she went back and told the dean that she worked for that she was leaving. She'll come back when she can, but she'll be back. And she just walked me out. And she took me to the Baptist Student Center. I'll never forget that. I've never told this story except for in the first service, because this is a story that I have treasured in my heart. It's been too raw to share with other people. Yvonne went in and got a couple of ice creams. It's like it was yesterday. She set me down on her front porch swing. She was eating a brown mule, and I had a Nutty Buddy. It was like a little kid all over again. And I began to explain to her of what I was trying to do and how I found myself failing day in and day out. And I did not know how to gain this relationship that I so desired. Yvonne looked at me and said, "Tony, I want you to do one thing. And you're going to have to promise me to do it before I tell you, because I don't think you'll comply if I tell it to you first." I said, "Yvonne, at this point, I will try anything. You just tell me what to do." She said, "I want you to quit reading the Bible." And I was like, "What? That's the guidebook. If I don't know what it says, how do I know what to do?" She said, "That's not your problem. The problem is that you're reading his book, but you're missing God's message. Your righteousness has nothing to do with your performance. Jesus Christ performed perfectly on your behalf, and he went to the cross and died for you, and he wants to give it to you. All you have to do is receive it. That is the grace of God in your life. That is the only way that you can gain righteousness." And she gave me two books to read. She said, "I want you to read these two books and do not pick up the Bible again until you read it and you understand the message that's contained within these books, because that is the message of what God has for his people." You see, it's when I learned those verses in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, "It is by grace that you have been saved. This is not of yourselves or from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man could boast." That was a realization that I had 20 years ago. But it is a realization that is absolutely true in my life today. To have the realization that my heart is completely and totally corrupted by sin, and that through Jesus Christ is the only way that I can become righteous in right standing with my Heavenly Father. Because see, when I got back from Thailand, I cannot sleep on an airplane. So I went 40 hours without any sleep. And my nights and days were mixed up. And when I would try to lay down and go to sleep, my body was trying to ramp back up and get my second wind. And I was only getting 1 or 2 hours of sleep and never any deep sleep. And I was a bear to deal with. I was ugly to people. I was grouchy. I would bite your head off. And I didn't even realize it. Until about 4 or 5 days later, last Saturday, I had enough sleep to wake up and go, "Wow, you're horrible. You're just like you were 20 years ago when you wasn't following after Christ. Man, you were mean back then, and you're still mean today." And it was that realization at that time that, you know what? It's been 20 years, and my sin nature and my flesh has not improved one bit. But that's why that second realization is so important. My righteousness is not depend upon my behavior. My righteousness completely and totally is dependent upon what Christ did for me. My behavior puts me in a legal standing of unrighteous before the covenantal law. But my relationship with Christ puts me into a righteous, right standing with my Heavenly Father. See, I believe Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, "It is by the grace of God I am who I am, and his grace to me has not been without effect." See, the effect of God's grace on our life, that he quenches that hunger and thirst for righteousness and gives us a hunger to have a healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father. We all know what an unhealthy relationship looks like, don't we? It may have been back to high school that we have a relationship in our life where we were the only person giving and that person was taking. Rearranged our whole schedule around this person's life for them just to meet us when it was convenient. That we shower our affection on that person only for them to reject it and to give it to someone else. And all of us desires to have that healthy relationship in our life where there is giving and receiving of love, where there is serving and being served, where you are pursuing and being pursued. That healthy relationship that has value, passion, and life inside. We would not tolerate this unhealthy relationship inside our marriages and with our families. So we do not need to tolerate that type of relationship with our Heavenly Father. Especially when Jesus Christ Himself calls us His bride. And our Heavenly Father calls us His children. Just like any healthy relationship we have in life, we need to spend time with that other person one-on-one. A time when they are the center of attention in our life. See, what I have learned, that my relationship with God has grown, and my appetite to be with Him has increased over time. Because when I first started spending time with God in the reading of His Word and prayer, it was completely uncomfortable. And it was awkward. And I often questioned, could I continue to do this? This just doesn't seem right. It seems like I'm talking to the ceiling sometimes. But what I learned over time, the more consistent that I became with my time with my Father, my appetite for that time grew and grew. What I learned is that appetite can be developed. Research shows if you eat healthy for 6 months, you will develop a healthy appetite for healthy food. I would look at people, and I would see an intimate relationship with the Father, and I wanted to know how they got there. And I always was the same response. That their devotional time with God was very important to them. And mistakenly, I thought when they were talking about their devotions, they were talking about the materials that they used to spend time with God. And what I found out, that what they were talking about had very little to do with the curriculum. But it had everything to do with them making God the center priority in the center relationship in their life. It was during those times that they were developing an attitude of devotion to their Father. And it's in those times that we find that our Heavenly Father is 100% committed and devoted to us. I was walking in the balcony earlier this morning and I saw Lisette Ball, and when she was holding her baby boy, Cohen, I thought, what a perfect picture of our Heavenly Father holding His children and embracing His children. See, Lisette's devotion to Cohen is unconditional and it's complete and it will never go away. But Cohen is learning to depend upon his parent. He's learning to trust in that relationship, and he's learning of his parents' devotion in his life. And that's who we are. We are children blessed to be standing in the righteousness of Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed because even to be aware that we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness in a heart that is completely corrupted by sin is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is even working in your life today. Blessed because Jesus Christ made a way for us to be in a right standing with our Heavenly Father. And blessed because our hunger and thirst for righteousness is fulfilled. It's not a prize to be won. It's a relationship to rest in. And that is my hope for you today, that you find the rest in the relationship that Jesus Christ gave you. Can I pray that for your life? Dear gracious and heavenly Father, I give you praise because you are worthy of praise. You look over our performance and you look to your Son who performed perfectly and died for us. And when you look at us, you see His perfection within us. Nothing that we have deserved, nothing that we have earned, but everything you have given to us as a gift. May we live in the realization of what you've done for us. May our hunger and thirst in this life always be quenched by what you have done in us. And for that, I give you thanks, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have any need in your life today, the deacons are here up front to pray with you. If you need something prayed for throughout the week, you can put it in our prayer wall. But if you want to be reminded that your hunger and thirst is quenched by what Jesus has done for you, Jason here is to serve you communion. I pray that your life is blessed, your appetite is quenched, and your righteousness always be the number one truth in your life. I pray that you have a great week. You are dismissed.